This morning, for a short while, I want to speak on the subject of perpetual biblical principles. Today, in religious circles, it is not fashionable to be a contender for the faith. Instead, the in thing is to be a compromiser of the faith. That's the general way of things today. Ecumenical Protestant churches are closing their doors to Protestant fundamentalist preachers and to Protestant organizations, while at the same time they are welcoming the false prophets of Rome. During the past decade and more, we have seen an increase in multi-faith services, and these are an abomination in the sight of God. They are a complete denial of biblical truth, and yet welcomed by many as they step as a step in the right direction today. In the light of all of this, we may well ask the question, what ought to be the response of those of us who still hold to biblical principles? What ought we to be looking for and to see happen in our day? Who ought we to be working towards? And what ought we to be thinking in these days? The resurgence of perpetual biblical principles is what we should be desiring, praying for, and seeking to bring about. A resurgence of biblical principles. These principles don't change with every whim and fancy of a godless, sin-crazy world. And I believe we have these principles enumerated in Joshua's book, and especially in chapters 5 and 6. I don't have time to go into all, but we'll deal with three of them, and they're very, very simple. They are fearing God's power. God's people in these chapters feared God's power. They also claimed God's promises. And thirdly, they followed God's instructions. And I believe that's what we need today, a resurgence of fear in our land. A resurgence of claiming the promises of God amongst God's people. And a resurgence of following the teaching, the instructions of the Word of God. But first of all, the fearing of God's power. In Joshua chapter 6 and verse 1, we read, "Now Jericho was straitly shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out and none came in." We also read in chapter 5 verse 1, it says, "Their heart melted, neither was their spirit in them any more, because of the children of Israel." Now, what's this referring to? It's referring to the Amorites and to the Canaanites who dwelt in the land. And it's referring to their kings and to all the inhabitants of the cities. And in particular, in chapter 6, to the city of Jericho that was shut up because of the fear of God's people, and the fear of God has struck the land. So the hearts then of the kings of the Amorites and the hearts of the kings of the Canaanites melted. They had felt safe enough in their walled cities, even though they were threatened by the approach of this rebel company, which had come to their shores and crossed the Jordan, and that now were coming to possess the land. They are afraid of them. They are filled with fear because of the people of God. Wouldn't it be great if we saw in our own land again a fear amongst God, amongst the people, because God's people feared the Lord. And God's people need a baptism of fear. Not being trembling with fear and being afraid of everyone, but the fear of the Lord. That's what we need. A baptism of the fear of God, gripping the church, gripping the Christian, gripping our hearts, gripping our souls, and thus causing the world to fear, lest God comes in judgment upon them. There was a time in our own province when men feared God. I remember growing up as a boy, and all our neighbors, in a sense, feared God. They weren't Christian people, but they feared God. They respected the Sabbath day. They respected the things which belonged unto the Lord. They had a certain fear and were afraid lest God would strike them in judgment if they offended the Lord. That's absent today. That's not here any longer. People just do what they like and live as they please and offend the Lord. And that's a great tragedy. So it is. These people here in Jericho quaked with fear. There was no more spirit in them, and their hearts melted. What God had promised in Exodus 23 and verse 27 was now taking place in the land of Canaan. God said in Exodus 23, "I will send my fear before thee." That was his promise to the children of Israel as they journeyed on, heading towards Canaan. "I will send my fear before thee, and will destroy all the people to whom thou shalt come, and I will make all thine enemies," listen to it, "turn their backs unto thee." Our enemies are not doing that today. The enemies of God are not turning their backs anymore. They're facing head on and taking on the church and the people of God. They have been inspired of hell with all their successes, with all that they have gained, and they're plodding on and pressing on. Wouldn't it be great to see the day when they turn their backs and run away in defeat? That's what God promised the children of Israel when they would enter Canaan. He did it away back in Exodus, even when they were starting their wilderness journeys. It was at least 40 years ago he made the promise. But he's now fulfilling it. And we see it happening amongst the kings of the Amorites, the Canaanites, and the inhabitants of the cities. They're all shut up because God has sent his fear on before his people as they journey. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Do we pray for that to happen in these days? The Israelites had now reached the west bank of the River Jordan. They're now crossing over, and they had set up camp at Gilgal. Gilgal, not far over the River Jordan, on the road to Jerusalem. And this was to be their base of operations throughout the campaign of conquering Canaan. There the camp remained with the women and with the children. And Gilgal was and became a very significant place for Israel. It was a place of relief because it became a place of rest following 40 years of wanderings to and fro. And now they have entered in and they're at rest, and it was relief. Isn't it good to enter into rest in Christ and to find relief from all our sinful wanderings and goings astray, and to find peace in the Lord Jesus Christ, and to settle and to know that God is with us? It was also a place of renunciation because of their murmuring and their rebellion against God in the past. For 40 years as they journeyed through the wilderness, it was murmur after murmur, complaint after complaint, rebellion after rebellion. And their hearts were warm one day, cold the next. And how could any Christian live like that? And so it was a place of renunciation. They renounced their murmurings. And they renounced their rebellion. And they renounced their sinful attitude towards the Lord. And they confessed it, and it became a place of renouncement as well. It was also a place of remembrance, because the people had, by and large, in their travels, forgotten many things that God had told them to do. They recalled the Lord's working amongst them, and they recalled the Lord's goodness in delivering them from Egypt. And during their wanderings in the wilderness, they remembered the Lord's goodness. Isn't it good to recall what God has done in delivering you from your sin? It meant the Savior coming. It meant Him going to the cross. It meant Him suffering agony and shame, dying in your place, taking your room instead, and bearing your sin in His own body. In agony. It's good to remember that. It's good to remember what God has done for your salvation. It's good to remember what He has done in leading you all along the way since the day of your conversion, along the path. The Israelites remembered how the Lord had led them through the wilderness and into the promised land. It's good not to forget. It's good to remember. The nation that forgets its privileges and its blessings will lose everything. And the individual Christian that forgets the blessings of God and the things that God has done will lose everything. Let us remember. It was a place of resurrection. I say that because for decades, they had not observed the things that God had told them to do and to observe. For example, they had not observed the Passover in the wilderness. And now, they're resurrecting this festival of Passover. They're resurrecting it. And they're celebrating it. And they're rejoicing in the Lord at Gilgal. What a resurrection that was. The rite of circumcision had not been done for 40 years. Again, Joshua is resurrecting this particular rite as well, as a sign that these people belonged unto God. Never forget that we belong to the Lord. It was a place of restoration. It was also a place of revelation. Because in chapter 5, if you read verses 11 to the end, you will discover there, verse 13 to the end rather, you will discover that the captain of the Lord's host revealed himself to Joshua at Gilgal. And who is the captain of the Lord's hosts? Christ Himself. This was the Old Testament theophany, an appearing of the Lord Jesus to an individual. And Joshua saw a theophany of Christ. And the captain of the Lord's host visited the camp at Gilgal. He showed himself to Joshua, and Joshua fell down and worshipped him and asked him what he had to say unto him. Isn't it good that we can have a fresh revelation of God's word, of Christ through his word, to our hearts? May he do that for us today and every day. And may we fall down in worship of him and in adoration for all that he has done for us. It was also here that the reproach of Egypt was rolled away. Gilgal was situated among the hills between the River Jordan and the city of Jerusalem. And the name Gilgal means rolling. And it was here that the reproach of Egypt was rolled away from the Israelites, from God's people. That reproach was much, and many was the reproaches. But firstly, it was the reproach that they were despised slaves of Egypt. They're no longer that. They've been delivered. They've been brought out. They have been set at liberty. They're at rest now. They're in the land of promise. And thank God, sin is a reproach to any people, but it has been removed from God's people. It's been removed from you and me this morning. You're redeemed by the precious blood of the Savior. Thank God this morning, there's no longer any reproach of Egypt or sin upon us, because Christ has borne that reproach, going without the gate, dying on Calvary's hill, and suffering shame and scoffing rude. In our place condemned he stood, and sealed our pardon with his blood. And we say, hallelujah, what a Savior. Oh, what a Savior is Jesus, my Lord. And for dying for me, I love him for that today. Do you not love him for that today? Do you not love him for taking your place on Calvary's cross? Do you not love him for taking away the reproach of sin from your soul? Do you not love him for taking away the burden of that sin and replacing it with the joy of the Lord and the assurance of pardon and forgiveness and the hope of heaven? Surely we love him for all that today. My Jesus, I love thee. I know thou art mine. For thee all the pleasures of sin I resign. My gracious Redeemer, my Savior, I thou. If ever I love thee, my Jesus, is now. Do you love him today? Do you know him? If you don't, you need to get to know him. And if you do know him, you need to ask the Lord that you love him more. But not only was Gilgal the place where the reproach of Egypt was rolled away, but secondly, they were tainted with the idolatry of Egypt. And even some of them coming out of Egypt carried with them through the wilderness bits and pieces of Egypt's idolatry. Even Miriam, Moses' sister, was punished for doing that. And here at Gilgal, the reproach of such idolatry is also rolled away. You see, God's people should never be associated with idolatry. The church at Thessalonica in the New Testament was an amazing church. God did a tremendous saving work in the city of Thessalonica. And they were saved from their sin and from their idol worship. And the Bible says they turned from it unto the Lord and unto the service of the Lord. My dear friends, the Christian church today doesn't head towards idolatry. It doesn't seek friendship and fellowship in the Church of Rome filled with idolatry and idols. And a church that does that is not glorifying God, and a church that does that is not Christ's church. I'm glad today the Lord has brought us into the belief in separation. When we stand outside the camp of ecumenical apostasy, and we stand four square upon the book, the Bible, the Word of God, not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, willing to bear his reproach. Is that where you stand today? I trust it is. And then there were the scoffing jeers of the Egyptians, that although God had brought the Israelites out of Egypt, Egypt still scoffed that God couldn't take them into Canaan. And for 40 years they wandered in the wilderness. All of that's now taken away. It's rolled away. All the burden is rolled away. Thank God when the burden of our sin rolled away. What a day that was. It was a day of salvation and deliverance. And after all those terrible years in Egypt, and after the long years in the wilderness, they stood now at last as free men on the land which God had promised to their father Abraham. They were in their own land now, and they're free. The reproach was rolled away. And very importantly, this place, Gilgal, was the place, as I have said, that the commander of the Lord's host appeared. God was there. Christ was there. And thank God, the Lord Jesus Christ is in the midst of his people who are separated unto him, separated from sin and from every known evil way. Thank God, the Lord is in the midst. Samuel was later to exercise his ministry among three towns. And these three towns were Mizpah, Bethel, and Gilgal. You read 1 Samuel chapter 7, verse 16. And it was from Gilgal that Elijah would begin his last epic journey with Elisha before he was taken up into heaven. 2 Kings chapter 2. And so Gilgal was a significant place in Israel's history. The reports of what the Lord had been doing for the Israelites had reached into Canaan prior to their entry. And it caused fear amongst its inhabitants, as we have noted already. These were the people who didn't normally fear battle and who wouldn't normally have run away from a fight. But this was somewhat different. The Israelites had a force with them, and a force going before them, and a force coming up behind them that no man could stand up against. And that force was Almighty God. You remember whenever the spies went into Canaan and brought back a report to Moses in the book of Numbers, 10 of those spies were against moving into Canaan because of what? Because, Numbers 13:28, the people be strong that dwell in the land. And verse 31, we be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. That was the testimony of the 10. They were foolish. They were unbelieving. They knew not the power of God in their hearts. But now we find these powerful, much stronger people that the 10 spies thought they were. We find them shut up inside the city of Jericho, refusing to come out to fight. Why? Because of the fear of the Lord. And I would suggest to you today, the reason why the world is in a mess that it is in today, is exactly because there is no fear of the Lord in the eyes of many, many people. That's why Ulster's in a mess. There's no fear of the Lord before many people. People feel that they can do whatever they like and get away with it. They can ignore God. They feel they can abuse God. They can mock God. They can deny God, and it doesn't matter. They can practice any form of sinful activity they would like, and it doesn't matter. They can be involved in the occult, and it doesn't matter. They can live in sin and in wickedness, and it doesn't matter. They can be involved in devil worship or whatever they like, and it doesn't matter. They feel that they can cut God out of their personal lives and out of their national life, and it doesn't matter. And that's because there is no fear of God before their eyes. We said earlier, we need a baptism of God's fear amongst God's own people and in our land. It was because of the fear of the Lord that many a Protestant martyr chose to stand in the flames of death rather than denounce the Lord and his word. They give their lives. They fear the Lord. It was because of the fear of the Lord that many a Protestant preacher openly and boldly declared the truth that salvation was by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. It was because of the fear of the Lord that Christians led surrendered lives, willing to do God's will and willing to go according to the principles of God's word. It was the fear of God in their hearts. We live in an age when preachers make God out to be our buddy in the sky, a larger-than-life Santa Claus, as it were, a big softy who gives his children everything they want to make them happy and to keep them from complaining. That's not God. We live in an age when the love of God is sometimes preached almost to the exclusion of the wrath of God. And the theme, the love of God, almost to the exclusion of any thought of God being a consuming fire. The gospel in all its fullness is not being declared. How we need to have a resurgence of that perpetual biblical principle of fearing the Lord. If there was a fear of the Lord in the eyes of the people of Ulster, then Ulster would never have witnessed the brutal slaughter of the IRA terrorist campaign, nor would it have witnessed the political surrender to naked evil and sinfulness. If there was a fear of the Lord in the eyes of religious leaders, we never would have descended down so far into the mud and into the mire of ecumenism and a bloodless and a hairless and powerless gospel. These things are upon us because there is no fear of God in the land. Proverbs 9:10 tells us the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And Deuteronomy 31:12, the people were gathered together and so that they might learn and fear the Lord. Proverbs 8:13 says, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. We hear a lot about hate today. Well, the fear of God generates hate in the heart of the believer. Hate for evil. Hate for sin. Hate for that which is wrong. Hate for that which is against God. Not a hatred of his fellow man. Not a hatred of his nation, but a hatred of sin. A hatred of evil. The fear of God is to hate evil. In Deuteronomy 10, verses 12 and 13, we read, and now, Israel, what does the Lord thy God require of thee? But to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in all his ways, and to love him, and to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command thee this day for thy good. What a verse. What a word. Oh, to imbibe that within our hearts. Yes, fearing God's power. But secondly, there is the claiming of God's promises. You see, victory for the Israelites was assured here. Not because of their great military ability or their great strategy, but because the Lord had promised it. Joshua 1 and verse 3 says, every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given you, as I said to Moses. And verse 5 of that same chapter, there shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. And in verse 2, we notice the command, arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give them, even to the children of Israel. In chapter 3 and verse 10 of this book, God promises to drive out from before them all the enemies arrayed against them. And in chapter 6 here in verse 2, we read, the Lord said unto Joshua, See, I have given into thine hand Jericho, and the king thereof, and the mighty men of valor. God was saying to Jericho, in our terms, he was saying, here's my promise to you. You have won the battle before you've even started, because I have decided to give you this city called Jericho. So you've won the battle before you've started. And all Joshua had to do was to accept God's promises. Accept them. Believe them. Claim them. Prove them. And act upon them. And so he did. And he discovered that God kept his word. And so do we. If we believe his promises, if we act upon them, if we claim them and prove them, we too will discover that God keeps his word. This book's full of promises. God has enumerated so many promises to his church and to his people. Oh, let's believe them and trust them. Biblical principles are under attack today. Biblical standards are being severely questioned and ignored. Biblical truth is being twisted and distorted. Those who try to do what is right are being opposed, are being threatened, and even drawn before the magistrates, as it was in the days of the apostles. What do we need to do in such a time? We need to hold on to the promises of God. Let us look at some of those promises for just a moment or two. Psalm 37, verses 5 and 6. Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass, and he shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. This is God's promise. in days when false cults, such as the Mormons, the Jehovah's Witnesses, Islam, and Romanism, are growing at an alarming rate, and when religious leaders refuse to accept and preach the truth of the gospel, we need to commit our way to the Lord and to trust Him, as the psalmist exhorts us. Those who are staunchly and unashamedly biblical believers face much criticism and opposition, but this ought to make us even more committed to the Lord and more trusting in the Lord. We must wait for the Lord to make the justice of our cause of biblical truth shine like the noonday sun for all to see. We may have to wait for that to happen, but let us trust the Lord. Proverbs 3, 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. 2 Chronicles 7, 14. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Man's wisdom is nothing compared to God's wisdom. In our own province, it was man's wisdom which produced the so-called Good Friday Agreement and the St. Andrew's Agreement. And it was man's wisdom that brought about these things mixed with immoral, corrupt, and sinful deception. It will never do the land any good other than destroy what we once had. We look to the Lord to fulfill His promises. We look to the Lord to move mightily amongst His church and His people. And although the world may forget and neglect God, let us never depart from His ways and pray earnestly for a re-establishment of biblical principles again in our land and biblical truth, that it might spread and fill the hearts of people. God will fulfill His promises. God's word brings to us the promise of salvation, and God thankfully answered prayer and saved us from our sins. It brings to us the promise of forgiveness of sins. All our sins are forgiven. It brings the promise of cleansing. Our hearts are cleansed. They were black with sin, but now they're washed whiter than snow. Brings the promise of eternal life, life with God in heaven. That life of God already indwelling our hearts. God in you, the hope of glory. It brings the promise of protection as we journey through this wicked world of sin. It brings the promise of guidance and of help and of power, courage, victory, strength and health, spiritual health, yea, and even physical health. And so many other things, yea, it brings the promise of everything that's good and wholesome and spiritual. We're blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavens by Christ Jesus. Are we claiming the promises today? Are we rejoicing in them? Are we standing on the promises as we have been singing earlier? The promises which cannot fail? We need a resurgence of the perpetual biblical principle of taking God at His word and acting upon His promises. And very quickly in closing, the third thing, following God's instructions. If you look at God's orders, which He gave to Joshua in chapter 6, verse 3, 4, and 5, it says, "And ye shall compass this city, all ye men of war, and go about the city once. Thus shalt thou do 6 days, And seven priests shall bear before the ark seven trumpets of ram's horns. And the seventh day ye shall compass the city seven times. And the priests shall blow with the trumpets. And it shall come to pass when they make a long blast with the ram's horn. And when ye hear the shout of the trumpet, all the people shall shout with a great shout. And the wall of the city shall fall down flat, and the people shall ascend up, even every man straight before him. What a verse. Does that sound like good military strategy? Does it? Does it sound like that to you? Did America use this kind of strategy in her wars against terrorism and other countries? Did Israel use it in her recent attacks against the Arab nations? This strategy would seem absolute madness to any general commanding present day forces. But this was not any human battle plan. These were God's instructions. This was no game, but it was for real. The battle plan would only work when the people accepted the message from the Lord and followed it implicitly. Joshua didn't draw up this plan in consultation with his military advisors. He simply followed the instructions of the Lord. And he found that they worked exactly as the Lord had promised. God's plan can be seen like utter foolishness to men, but if it's followed, it works. It works. Let it work in your life. Follow it in your life. God's plan of salvation seems utter foolishness to many people. To solve the problem of sin, God sent his only begotten Son into the world to die on the cross, in order that your sins and mine might be forgiven. But how many reject that truth today? Even many Protestant people are following a Roman installment plan for salvation. That's taking them to hell as fast as they can go. Many won't accept that the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses from sin. Many don't accept the preaching of the cross, don't accept that Christ died and rose again and is able to save to the uttermost all who come to God by him. Oh, isn't it good today that we accept these truths, that we have believed them within our hearts and we uphold them in our lives. And we pray that God will send a revival of such preaching and teaching again, that there might be such a return to God and his truth in our land in the days to come. And we have that great privilege of being intercessors, praying before God that he will come in revival blessing. Let us surrender our lives to the Lord afresh. Let's give ourselves to him. And in the midst of this changing world, we remember that God never changes. He's the same yesterday and today and forever. And his word never changes. And his ways and plans never change. And he is the same today. And he's working for you and he's working for me. And in him we trust. In him is the power. And in him we follow. Let's follow on to know the Lord and to know his blessing enriching our lives. Let's pray.